Good morning again. My name is Dave. I'm the pastor here at Christ the King. It's good to be with y'all. If you have been with us, you know we're working our way through James, even during Advent. And so just to kind of remind you, back in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, James gave three definitive marks of true religion. Religion being a commitment to the love of God and neighbor that pours forth from faith in Jesus, that is a gift from the Father and is affected and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, those expressions of true religion that James presented were control of the tongue, care for the vulnerable and needy, and personal and corporate pursuits of holiness. And James addressed the pursuit of holiness in challenging worldly favoritism, favoritism that's based on preferences for the wealthy and the powerful over the poor and the weak, which is so often has tempted the church throughout its existence. If you go all the way back to James' own addressing of this in his church, and he talks about this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And then last week, we looked in verses 14 to 26 of chapter 2, James addressed impotent, easy believism faith that lacks works of love as a response to God's grace and in pursuit of meeting the needs, particularly of, again, the weak and the vulnerable or the needy around us. And so he took those themes and he's kind of addressing them in reverse order. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, our text for this morning, James now turns his attention again to the control of the tongue as it relates to the nature and the external expressions of our hearts. And we see, the importance of the tongue was even evident in the proverb that we just, or the proverbs that we just read. And James is meditating on that and inviting us to join him in that meditation this morning. So, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word once again from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When I was in college as a history major, I took a class on the history of battles fought on U.S. soil. And the professor, he was older, and nearing retirement, and so perhaps can be forgiven for this, but I remember a number of us, my fellow classmates and I, decided to stop going to class about a quarter of the way through the semester. And just as a quick aside, students, I don't endorse that at all. As I learned the hard way, when you do that, sometimes you you show up thinking it's a study class in preparation for an exam, and you find out that it's actually exam day. And so you end up having to take a makeup exam that proves to be much harder. But that's another story for another time. Anyway, we stopped going to class about a quarter of the way through the semester, but why? Why would we do that? Well, it was because we'd started to notice the rather obvious pattern of the professor getting dates and battle locations wrong in his lectures. It wasn't just occasionally, it wasn't just once or twice, but it was this regular, repeated mistake. He kept stumbling over important details and was teaching the class the wrong information. And so, in our judgment, the best thing to do was to skip the lectures and allow the reading material to prepare us for the exams, which it did, and I passed that much harder makeup exam I just have to throw out. But why do I bring all of that up? Well, in the passage that we just read, James begins with a warning about false teaching and about stumbling over the things that we do and particularly the things that we say. And so notice this warning that James gives right out of the chute. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. James begins his teaching regarding the controlling of the tongue, again, a definitive mark of true religion. He begins it with this warning that not many should become teachers, which likely includes the full range of those who teach, both in official capacities, including ordained officers such as myself, but also those trusted lay leaders who instruct and facilitate conversation and discussions and teaching opportunities. He's probably got the whole gamut in mind here. And the reason for this is that, the reason he gives this warning, that is that those who teach, you probably noticed it, especially if you've ever been called to teach, it perks your ears. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And by implication, the stricter judgment will be for those who speak truths or occasionally, and sadly, maybe even often, untruths. So if you teach, you need to be aware of this because you will, I will, and anyone else who teaches in any capacity, we will all, James is saying, we're all going to make mistakes. And so that should factor into our sense of calling and desire to be teachers, because we will all stumble in thoughts, in words, in actions, and in the things that we say. In fact, one of the things that James is kind of picking up on here is that our thoughts often become words, and our deeds either betray consistency with what we teach or inconsistency. And sometimes the consistency is we're consistently living out the wrong thing, and we're misleading people not only in what we say, but what we do. And James is kind of reminding us, when it comes to the verbal presentation of doctrine and the way of life, that, well, he's reminding us of exactly what Jesus warned as he was warning the Pharisees and the scribes and so on and so forth, that all of us, and particularly teachers, are going to have to give an account for every careless word we've spoken and every careless word we've said in the context of teaching or just by virtue of being teachers. So he says, don't be quick to pursue teaching opportunities. Whatever status they might afford you now comes with the real potential of facing stricter judgment. And to be perfectly blunt, that ought to be humbling for any of us who teach or feel a sense of calling to teach. But James continues, though, to unpack more generally the need for all of us, not just teachers, all of us in the church to keep our tongues in check. We all stumble, all of us, not just the teachers, each and every one of us in our conversations, in our parenting, in our evangelism, in whatever it is that we say and do in relationship, we all stumble in many ways, and we will all be held accountable for our thoughts, words, and actions. And therefore, we should take seriously the ways in which our tongues, and perhaps in a culture that's more than just a verbal culture or an oral culture, perhaps we can think of other forms of communication as well in this regard. Our tongues have a real potential both for good and for evil, and therefore have the ability to reveal to us, and maybe uncomfortably reveal to others, the nature of our hearts. I think about even the proverb that we read and the significance and the importance of speech and of the ways in which speech can be used to manipulate and draw into evil, and the way in which hearing the wise words of a teacher can lead you into a life of flourishing. One, you know, the Lady Folly, if you will, can lead to a life of destruction, whereas Lady Wisdom can lead to a life of flourishing. And so James, in light of all of this, and in light of this warning both to teachers and then to the church and to believers in general, jumps into and considers first the positive potential of the tongue before he goes into the negative potential. And so let's look at the positive potential first. In verse 5, to begin with, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, they're a perfect person, able also to bridle their whole body. In other words, if a person controls the tongue and doesn't make mistakes, and the point here is that such a person is able to avoid sinning with their speech, well, then that person has reached full maturity. They've reached the goal of the trials and the testing and the steadfastness that they produce in this life are aimed toward. If you go back and look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, such a life of controlling the tongue is evidence of, and if you can do it perfectly, then you've arrived at full maturity. And therefore, you can, James is saying, at least potentially, at least theoretically, you would be able to control your whole body. That's how important what we say is to James, because if we can control what we say, then we have demonstrated the ability then to, by virtue of that, control the whole of who we are. We are able to control the moral conduct, if you will, of our whole person, having mastered the habits of our speech. And James illustrates at least the potential that good that can be done there in his illustration next in verses 3 through 5. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well, or we guide their whole bodies as well. And he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue and the speech that pours forth from our mouths is seemingly small and insignificant in many respects as we consider our bodies. And yet, James is saying it boasts of great things. It has tremendous potential, James is saying. If one were able to control it, which no one can do on their own, one would be demonstrating great skill in the art of love for God and love for neighbor. They would be exercising great wisdom. The tongue, like the bit and the bridle or the rudder of a ship, has the potential to guide a person through life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, a blessing and a benefit to others, and is an expression of full and complete devotion to God. And so the issue is not that, you know, it's not, James is not advocating, if you will, the full avoidance of speech. He's already said that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak, but not that we should avoid it altogether. We should, whether we're teachers or whether we're just experiencing and engaged in mundane conversation, though, we should know the importance of controlling our tongues so as to harness, in the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the full positive potential of the tongue in our pursuits of maturity in Christ. But even in such a pursuit, James would have us keep in mind the real dangers that lurk just below the surface of our palates. We should know the dangers that lurk in our mouths and in the words that come out of them. And just, you know, thinking about this in light of what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we're supposed to build each other up in love as we seek full maturity in Christ Jesus, you know, there's an Advent nature to that. That we long for that fullness of maturity. We long for such ability to control our tongues. And we ought to pursue it. We ought to pursue the full potential of our ability to speak words of blessing, to speak words of kindness and love that build up. But as we consider the Advent season, what are we longing for but the return of Jesus so that we realize the fullness of our maturity in Him? Because right now we live in the already and the not yet. And we know that we stumble in many ways. And so often we speak words that wound. Words that once spoken can't be taken back. And so James is reminding us of the danger that does still lurk there. And so we consider next the negative potential of the tongue in verses 5 through 10, the second half of 5 through verse 10. And he starts off, verse 5 continues, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." James, as he shifts to a more negative take on the tongue, shifts to this metaphor of a forest fire. The tongue may be small, seemingly insignificant parts of our bodies, and yet, like a single spark can set ablaze an entire forest, so too one misspoken word, not to mention a life or a habit of uncontrolled speech, can wreak havoc on a life or a community. One word which spoken and that can't be taken back can torch a person's entire life and reputation and can destroy a community around them. And James is drawing our attention to this negative, this corrupt and even deadly potential of the tongue. And he shines a spotlight on our culpability in the sinful and unjust, that is, unrighteous systems of the world that our speech not only betrays but contributes to when we don't keep our tongues in check. I mean, just think about how much the rhetoric of politics in our day just makes the injustice and the ugliness of it worse and worse and worse with every speech and every interview and every pundit's thoughts. The more we speak in unjust and sinful ways, the more we increase the unrighteousness and injustice of the systems in which we live. And he adds even more punch to his point by emphasizing that the damage the tongue or our speech can do is not just limited to the whole of this life, if that's not enough to wake us up, but it has implications for the life to come. Fiery speech that destroys all in its path in this life will receive a fitting punishment in the life to come, as it, in a sense, as one commentator put it, the punishment fits the crime. If your words were words of fire and they burned everything in its path, well, then you will receive the just penalty of your sin as you experience the fires of hell. And James is not mincing words when it comes to the great potential of the tongue to speak words of divine blessing, if you will, but also the ability of the tongue to pour forth a foretaste of judgment and destruction. and the tongue needs to be kept in check as a result. So he continues in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, he's going back to creation, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, he's not saying everything has been tamed, but he's using hyperbole to make his point that we have tremendous abilities to tame all of the animal kingdom in a sense. And yet, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. The psalmist talks about, Paul riffs on the fact that there is, we have the poison of asps under our lips. The tongue, unlike much of the animal kingdom, is untamable on our own or in our own strength. This restless, this unstable or unhinged evil is full of lethal poison that infects and attacks and destroys in the same way that fire destroys. The self and the community are left in ruins by an untamed, uncontrolled tongue. And how do we see this fiery poison at work? James would point us, and this, I think, particularly, for those of us who have grown up or lived in the South, this might hit a little bit more close to home. James would point to the duplicity of our tongues, where we speak words of blessing in one sense, and then in another setting speak words of violence and cursing. He would point to the doublespeak or the manipulative rhetoric that so often is infused within our cultures. Verse 9, with it, that is with our tongues and our speech, James says, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth, or from the same mouth, come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things, my brothers and sisters, all of us need to hear this. These things ought not be so. And we all know and have experienced this uncomfortable truth. How often have you either been actively engaged in this, or you've been on the unfortunate, you know, receiving end of this, where we spend time in worship, we spend time in prayer and in conversation with others, praising God and blessing God for His goodness and His holiness and His grace, and we're building other people up and blessing people, and yet, then in other contexts or in private or in other conversations with other people, we begin to gossip and slander and cut down others for our own gain and for our own selfish self-gratification. How often do we bless God but then tear down those who bear His image? How often do we speak of the glory of God but talk to or about His creatures as if they are worthless deplorables, unworthy of our attention or our affection or our grace, not worth the time of day for whatever reason we might have in the moment? But do we seriously think, to the extent that we battle with this, do we seriously think that we could honor the glory of God while speaking ill of those made in His image? However much we might disagree with their political stances, their life choices, their expressions of sexuality, or their legal status, whatever it might be, do we think that such duplicity goes unseen or has no consequences? Do our speech patterns, perhaps even our keyboard habits of Monday through Saturday, reflect the speech patterns of Sunday worship? James' words are cutting and can hurt, in a sense, depending on how we respond. They can hurt like heaven or they can hurt like hell, depending on how we receive them. James' words are aimed at the heart in order to remove the blockages that cut the flow of grace that we desperately need if we are to live lives of heart devotion to the love of God and the love of neighbor. In light of the tongue's potential for good, great good, and its potential for destructive, damaging, hurtful evil, James would have us then, in response, ask the question, what does our speech reveal about the nature of our hearts? As we go to bed at night, do we reflect on the words we've spoken and either the blessing or the damage that they've done to others, including what we say to ourselves? What we say to ourselves will then oftentimes drive what we say to others. James would have us ask that question, what kind of heart does our tongue reveal? And he asks in closing, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, as one commentator put it, you're not going to see a spring quickly change from throwing out toxic water to life-giving fresh water. You know, Jesus taught his disciples that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And James knew this teaching well, and James knows that if our speech pours forth words of fire and poison or salt, then the source of such speech is betrayed and revealed. In the same way that a fruit tree cannot, or in the same way that a fruit tree can only bear fruit of its own kind, the fig tree can only bear figs, an olive tree only olives, a grapevine only grapes, an apple tree only apples, you know, only a person rooted in Christ and filled by the Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit in its speech. Only one who is a lover of Jesus can produce the fruits of love in speech and in action. And since we will all stumble in many ways and cannot, either on our own or in this life in fullness, achieve the total control of the tongue, as we will not grow into full maturity in Christ until his second advent, well then, in that case, our only hope is to cling to Jesus and his grace and to depend on his Spirit within us. To speak words of fresh water blessing, if you will, words that reveal an ever-increasing, ever-growing, and maturing love for God and neighbor requires repentant examination of our hearts, of our thoughts, of our words, and of our actions. And it requires the practice, if you will, even of spoken confession to God and one another when necessary and appropriate. Isn't it interesting that James is going to go there at the end of his letter when he says, confess your sins to one another? We can't pretend that we don't make mistakes, that we don't sin against God and each other in the things we say. The real damage comes when we're unwilling to then speak words of apology and confession. This is the type of people and community that Christ would have us be, a people who love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that love him with their words and with their bodies through the affirmation, verbally affirming our faith and expressing it in works that flow from that faith and demonstrate tangible meeting of needs of those around us in love. And he would have us be a people whose love for him and love for neighbor is expressed and verbalized in words that reveal that ongoing faith and repentance. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about achieving on our own and in our own strength that maturity that we long for. It's about receiving it and living in it as it becomes more and more true of us by the Holy Spirit and is experienced in its fullness when Christ returns. If anything, there's an Advent nature to this text as we long for the not yet to become the fullness of our reality and of our experience, both of union and fellowship with Jesus and with each other in a world made new. And so let us long for that even now, and let us pursue it in thought, word, and action. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for speaking to us, for speaking words of eternal life, Lord Jesus. And we ask that we would acknowledge and understand in the fullness of its reality that we can go to no one but you to receive such words of eternal life. But may we know that in you, and having been united to you, receiving the Spirit of life, may we know that streams of eternal life can in fact flow from us. May we experience, if not in its perfection, at least an increasing amount, the potential of our tongues to pour forth blessing. And may we be a people who actively seek not only the control of what we say, but as an expression of that, may we be a people who speak words of confession, words of repentance, seeking forgiveness, and may we bless each other in receiving that as well, that we might build each other up in love. In Christ's name, amen.